Good morning, Harvest. My name is Jamie of the privilege of serving as a pastor and elder here at Harvest Church and the joy of preaching this morning on our first Sunday of Advent as we take time to reflect intentionally upon the first coming of our Lord, the light of the world that pierced the darkness on that Bethlehem night many, many years ago. It's the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that are the ultimate moments in humanity. Everything about humanity is oriented towards that and from that, if properly situated. And so we take this time, and I hope it'll be true for my family and yours, that these next 5 weeks or so leading up to Christmas, whatever it is, 4 weeks or so, five Sundays, that we will pause to reflect on the birth of our Lord, that we'll do so deeply, that we'll do so meaningfully, that we will, in the power of the Spirit, be taught by the Lord once again what it meant for God to take on flesh, become like us, and come to earth. As a place to begin our own Advent season here at Harvest, if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know we've been walking through the Gospel of John. We're closing that gospel. We've been in the resurrection of Jesus, so we're nearing its end. But I thought a good place to begin Advent is actually the beginning of John's gospel. So I'll orient you there this morning. If you have a copy of God's word, meet me in John chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. And if you're able, I invite you to stand along with me for the reading of God's word. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, these are the very words of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's John 1, verses 1 through 5. So, word of God for the people of God. And God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. Father, we do ask this morning, in this time, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you'd bless the hearing of your word. God, that in the power of your Spirit, that you would conform us to the image of Christ. God, in this Advent season of 2020, that you would again remind us of the blessing and the meaning of your Son coming. And as we reflect on and celebrate the first advent of Christ, may it remind us of his second advent still yet to come. For he who once came as a child is coming as King. And as we await on his second coming, may our hearts draw encouragement and peace from his first. It's in Christ's wonderful name I pray. Amen. As we begin John chapter 1, and we preach this, I don't know when it was, probably a year and a half ago now, this prologue to the gospel, that John's beginning is meant to orient us back to the beginning of the Bible in general. So when John says, in the beginning, it's meant to spark us back to Genesis 1. When Genesis says, in the beginning, and if you were to lay Genesis 1 and John 1 together, you'd see a beautiful parallel where Genesis 1 is talking about creation, John 1 is talking about recreation. Where Genesis 1 is talking about how God makes all things, as far as this created world is considered, John is speaking about how God is going to remake all things, eternity considered. And what we'll find, which will be the focus of the message this morning, and I'll tell you at the very beginning, admitting this up front, that this morning is going to be less expositional than usual. And I wrestled with that this week, and yet landed on that maybe the Spirit was leading in that direction. This is more of a talk, I think, within a biblical framework of light and dark and Christ. And so John 1 and Genesis 1 serve as the backdrop, as darkness and light are both predominant images there. In fact, you can make, and I think compellingly so, an argument that dark and light is the predominant imagery throughout John's gospel. And here we see in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the light, that his light brings life for all humanity. In fact, John chapter 12, 46, Jesus would say, I am light, and I've come so that whoever believes in me will no longer have to live in darkness. The theme continues. And that same theme is found at the very beginning of the Bible. And so I want to look at that. I want to trace that line, as it were, throughout the message this morning. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 reads as following. Now listen for our words, light, dark. In the beginning, God, so there's our phrase, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, hear this, let there be light, and there was light. So we see at the very beginning of this that light, true light, its origin is found in God. God said, let there be light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So three quick points on what light is here in Genesis chapter 1. One, true light comes from God. Light that comes from God is pronounced good. And God then takes dark and light and separates them, because darkness and light are distinct. They're not to be confused. They're not interchangeable. In fact, as an aside, if we want to know why humanity, culture, and the world is always in such turbulent chaos and such rhythms of strife and hatred and disunity, if we want to know why that is, it's because when left to ourselves, humanity will necessarily take what God calls light and call it dark, and take what God calls dark and call it light. Now, God says these are distinct. And God says the light that comes from me is good. And that goodness is distinct from the darkness. Now, we won't look at a ton more Old Testament passages this morning, but I'll just tell you, you can read through the Old Testament and you will see the imagery and analogy and metaphor of darkness used quite frequently. So at times, darkness is God's judgment, it's God's silence, it's language used to describe someone living in anguish and misery. It's a picture of cursing, for we see God curse Egypt with days of darkness, when Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go. The imagery continues on and on and on. But if we were to, and maybe a little bit simplistically so, take the biblical idea of what is darkness, the idea of darkness, the image of darkness, trying to embrace, trying to communicate, it would be a life lived apart from God. It would be a lostness. Not reconciled in relationship to the Father. So biblically considered, darkness is living life apart from God. Stepping into the light is redemption, salvation, new creation. And the only way the Bible says that is possible is if God, by his grace and mercy alone, does something, sends someone, rescues us, takes us from the darkness into the light. He accomplishes the work, amen? So for anyone who has not yet embraced Christ, that transformation from darkness to light, it's not because Christians are somehow smarter or better or more moral. It's because by God's graciousness, there's been repentance and a bowing of our knee to our Lord, the light of the world. See, darkness comes to us, if we just carry it forward, in many ways. And we remember our definition of a life lived outside of relationship with God. That was true of us at one point that do know Christ, and it's still true of those who do not know Christ. So for those who don't know Christ, Solomon's helpful in Ecclesiastes, because none of us live out every manifestation of darkness, but we taste the rhythms of it. We know its orientation. We know what it is to live a life bent on self-glory alone. That's darkness. We know life bent on the fulfillment of every pleasure we could possibly grasp, never telling our flesh no. The Bible says that's darkness. We know lives lived that are aimed on vocational fulfillment, that my existence is validated by how high I climb. And the Bible says, lived for that purpose alone is darkness. And some of us know the life of religious performance. Now I'm going to keep the rules. I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to give. And by doing those things, I'm going to make myself right with God. And the Bible says that is darkness. And so what's necessary is that light comes in. True light. Genesis 1, light from God, the only light that can be pronounced good, must come and dispel the darkness. Now here's the good news. For those who don't know Jesus, Jesus' promise in John 12 is, I'm the light and I've come that you don't have to live in darkness anymore. You don't have to try to validate your own existence. You don't have to try to fill any holes and void with pleasure. You don't have to try to numb yourself to the painful realities of the world just to grind it out and survive any longer. That Jesus says, I have come to dispel the darkness. Now, for those of us who do know Christ, solely because of his great grace and mercy, some of us need to take some time this Advent season and reflect on the reality that we used to be in darkness and we've become maybe far too flippant about the light. It doesn't burn so brightly as it used to. And if you want a description of darkness to light transformation, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says darkness. I'm interjecting darkness, but Paul says darkness is typified by all of us at having once been true, that we were without God, without hope, despairing. And what Paul says is, by nature, children of wrath. That's darkness. True of every single person ever born, save Jesus. Darkness. But God, chapter 2, verse 4, rich in mercy, he saves us and transfers us into the kingdom of light solely because of the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and his resurrection. And so maybe this Advent season for some of us is a reflection, and maybe we've even grown cold to the light that's transformed us. Whatever it may be, it doesn't take much thinking for us to realize that darkness in and of itself is an unsettling thing. Whether it be a non-Christian, not associated, not experiencing the light of Christ, or it be a Christian whose light is dimming and the cares of this world are beginning to overtake. Whatever it may be, darkness, which we can put hardship in that, sickness in that, circumstances in that, depression in that, anxiety in that, whatever it may be, doubt, fear, whatever it may be, darkness is unsettling. Amen? We know this from the time we're a kid. Because all of us, either we are a kid now or we have been a child, we're afraid of the dark at some point. And we didn't have to be taught to be that. It just happened. And I remember being a little boy growing up in Auburn, Alabama, and in my room right at a young age, afraid of the dark. I can't remember, you know, whatever it was, 16, 17, 18 years old, just in my room, afraid. So that's a joke. But like, I can tell you right now as an elementary school kid with great clarity what my room looked like. It was idyllic for a little boy in Auburn. I had my football sheets, football pillows. I had all my starting lineup football men, which my son still play with. So that's how you make a toy. Right? It's still enduring after 30 years. I had in front of me, I can still see it, the Bo Jackson poster where he's just wearing shoulder pads with a bat over his shoulders. Now, most of you don't know what I'm talking about, but you need to Google it. It's the most iconic sports poster of all time. I'm a little biased. On this door over here was my reversible Bo Jackson poster. 6 months a year, I had him in the Kansas City Royals playing baseball. The other 6 months a year, he was an Oakland Raider playing football. I loved my room. And yet a place of unbelievable comfort, the minute the lights went out, was saturated with unexplainable fear. All right, so you get tucked in, and everything's fine. You're laying there, lights go out, parents leave the room. And a good 30 to 45 seconds later, you know, I'm in the room. Dad! Dad! Dad, get in here, Dad, I'm scared. The lights flip on, what is it? I'm afraid of the dark, you know, he gives a speech. Same speech I give to my kids now. Look, Dad's home, you don't have to be afraid. If anybody's gonna get you, they gotta come through me, and they're still little enough to think that somehow that's intimidating for someone. All right, so give the speech, okay, set them down, get back to bed. And when Dad flips the lights on, everything's okay again. It's peaceful. I can see. Dad's there. Fear goes away. Can we play out the same scenario with me a little bit differently? It's not just the lights coming on that bring peace into that moment. So same thing, tucked in, whatever, 5, 6, 7 years old, lights go out, Dad, Dad, I'm scared. Lights come on, but now instead of looking and seeing my father, there's a strange intruder standing in my room. That light does not bring peace. That light does not bring comfort. That light, which appeared apart from my father, only enhances my distress. And in that, I hope we see the inability of illegitimate light to ever do what Jesus can do. Because if light comes apart from the Father, then guess what? It is not good. Not ultimately. So when you're feeling lonely and you want to flip the light of an illicit romantic relationship, it is not good and it will not bring peace. When you're feeling like you're kind of falling behind, you're not keeping up with your coworkers and peers, and you flip the light of maxing out the credit card and just soaking in materialism, that light will not bring peace. And when you feel the weight of your sin and you know that you know that you know something has gone terribly wrong, and you flip the light of just trying to be a better person, that light does not bring peace. The only light that brings peace is the one that illuminates the Father through the Son. Good light comes from God, and the light that came from God as we lit the candle this morning is his Son, Jesus Christ, who says, I am the light of the world. And we may need to unearth a little bit and repent and at least come to realize that we've been trying to flip all the wrong switches, and none of those lights are ultimately good, and none of those lights ultimately bring peace. But speaking of peace, I will tell you, I actually felt some in an unanticipated way this week. Because if we take the idea of darkness not just being a relationship apart from God, which it is, biblically considered, but many of us use the terminology to describe any difficulty. I've heard many of you, I've even said it this year. We've said it in my home. It just kind of feels like a dark year. There's so much happening. And we describe those things as dark times. It feels like a dark time. Well, that being true, in my prep for this week, reading some passages on darkness and light and trying to get a good biblical backdrop for the sermon, the passage that Steve read this morning for Advent, if you back up a little bit, the beginning of that passage calls me in my office this week to just go, and I felt Spirit-filled peace, and I just sat there, 5, 10, 15 minutes of silent, Spirit-filled peace. Because here's what God promised in Isaiah 9, brought to fruition as we read in the Gospels, and still promises to us on an ongoing basis. Listen to these words, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now watch this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. So what God said he would do. This is what God did. This is what God promises to keep on doing. And if you don't believe 2020's been a little bit of a dark year, and so maybe for some it hasn't been. Some of you got some wonderful things happen this year, but for many of us it's been difficult. And if you're not convinced, I thought possibly a few statistics, just citing some things, may help this morning, just to remind us of some of the things that have befallen us in 2020. Roughly, this is worldwide, roughly, now look, I researched this on Tuesday, all right, so don't email me if the numbers have changed. 1.5 million COVID-related deaths worldwide. 22 million people in America have lost their jobs since March, with many of those not coming back. 22 million. We have ongoing political unrest, chaos, racial tension, division in the nation, division in the church. We're angry at each other for wearing masks. We're angry at each other for not wearing masks. We have students in our city in the most under-resourced areas with no access to education, and they fall further and further behind, and the list goes on and on and on. It's been a dark, difficult year. But let's drill down a little closer to home. About harvest. You'd have come to harvest in late February. You'd have walked in and seen about 1,700 people. Vibrant, energetic, smiling, laughing, praising. We see roughly half of our people now on a Sunday morning. A lot of that's understandable. Doesn't mean it's not sad. Feels a little different now, doesn't it? In fact, and look, you notice this stuff when you preach. Let's get a little more specific. I miss Lolita right here at 9 a.m. saying amen to about every third word that comes out of your mouth. And you know that even if nobody else is listening, she is dialed in. And the encouragement just keeps coming. I miss, right about here, Ginger DeVoto. In her 80 plus years, sitting there, so attentive, so focused on every word of scripture that even while preaching you wonder, what do I have to offer? Such a seasoned saint. I look out now and sometimes on Sunday morning see Gary Wiseman. Sitting without Pam because she's gone to be with the Lord. I'm missing my neighbor, Dave Nelson, who should have died in a car wreck 2 weeks ago but is still recovering, praise God, in the hospital. It's sad. It's hard. It feels dark. And on top of those things, the smaller things, maybe lesser things, things that I took for granted, I miss being back there in the kids' building, hearing the symphony of laughing and crying and screaming and teachers promising they'll never volunteer again. I miss the whole thing. I miss the handshakes and maybe, seldomly, but maybe, even a quick hug from a church member. It's different now. You can taste the difference. And it's okay to admit that it feels a little dark. So what do we do? What's the response to that? And in fact, in light of Advent, candle lit, light of the world in view, what's the response? Well, I think Jesus tells us. Because he's promised that his light can never go out. Okay, so what do we do? What's our response? Well, he tells us in Matthew chapter 5 this, that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. I'm going to borrow some language now from a Christianity Today article I read this week. It was sent to me by a friend. I'm going to borrow some language here, and I'm going to call us the lower lights. The ultimate light never goes out. And he's told the lower lights, you got to keep burning. You've got to. And the wonderful thing about our God is through his Spirit, he has given us the resurrected power of the Lord. So he says, you got to keep burning, and if you'll let me, I will empower you with everything necessary to make that true. Keep the lower lights burning. So in a world that is ripe with division, we've got to burn the light of unity in this church. In a world that defines itself in division and opposition and hatred, we've got to keep the light of love and peace burning. When we live amidst a community of despair, we've got to keep the light of hope burning. Because here's the promise. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and by the way, let me interject, the darkness has not, cannot, and will not overcome it. Keep the lights burning. Our Savior, when he hung on the cross at Calvary, tasted darkness and the depths of it in ways none of us ever will. As he hung on the cross, dying for our sin, says the Father turns his face away and even sends cosmological darkness to envelop the moment. And Jesus tasted darkness so we could forever live in the light. Keep the lights burning. You say, well, Jamie, that's hard. That's difficult. It is. It is, but I've learned something. You know, my wife, I see these candles over here. My wife loves candles. Loves them. So we've got, you know, the seasonal one, whatever, we just traded them out, whatever they are now, burning the house, they smell good. It may surprise you, but I've never actually brought a candle in my entire life until getting married. I'm not a big candle person, wasn't until I got married. Certainly don't like my coworkers' candles. They're obnoxious and overpowering, but my wife's candles are good. And she's taught me something. If the candle's really going to burn and keep burning, you've got to trim the wick. And what may be true of myself and some of us here this morning is we need the Spirit to come in and trim the wicks of our hearts. So for some of us who think the only hope for all of humanity is a vaccine, we need the wick of our heart trimmed so that true hope can burn. For those of us who are so despairing because at some point along the way, we unintentionally slipped into thinking that the kingdom of God comes via the electoral college, we need the wick of our heart trimmed so that we can burn for the true and rightful king. For some of us who think it's up to me to get to God and that my own performance validates my existence, we need the wick of our heart trimmed so that the Prince of Peace and Giver of Grace can cause it to burn once again. So I don't know what it is for you. I've got some ideas of what it might be for me. But whatever it is, let's ask the Spirit to come trim the wick of our heart so that our lower lights can burn. And may this Advent 2020, not be a year that ends with us focused on the darkness, but may it be marked by living in the light. That from right now, for these next few weeks living up to Christmas, that we will be a people who keep the lights burning by the power of the Spirit for the glory of Christ. For Harvest, the light of the world has come, and through his birth, life, death, and resurrection, he tasted darkness so we don't have to. And his promise is, for those who live in darkness, a great light has shone. Keep the lights burning. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that. We ask for conviction of your Spirit, starting with myself, that wherever my heart needs some trimming, that you would do it so my light could burn more fully for you. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would get so tired of the darkness that they would bow their knees before the Father and repent and trust Christ. He is the light. He dispels darkness forevermore. And God, I pray that this Advent season, every candle we see, every Christmas light, every time we look upon that, that we would go, that is but a shadow reminding us that the light of the world came and the darkness cannot overcome him. It's all this we pray in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.